one pray. Ask the Lord to bless our time in the Word and see what He has for us this evening, okay? Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your time, for this time together. We thank You for Your presence here, Lord, and ask Your blessing over the teaching of the Word. I pray that You would anoint our time together, and once again, that You would speak directly to each one of us that's tuned into the live stream this evening. May You position Yourself in our lives, Lord, that we would learn not only in our minds, but in our heart as well, that we, at the end of this hour, would be different or would be changed because of the teaching of Your Word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're in Genesis chapter 31. We're going to pick up right at verse 1 there. Okay, Genesis chapter 31. This is when we're going to see Jacob. He's going to now leave Laban and flee from Laban, but there's going to be a lot of things happening. So right at verse 1, chapter 31 of Genesis. Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's son, saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he has acquired all this wealth. Okay, so I want you to remember, at the end of our time last week, at the end of chapter 30, Jacob began, remember, he began working for Uncle Laban, finally for his own wages, no longer for his wives. Remember, he worked 7 years for Rachel, but then he was tricked and he had to work another 7 years for Leah. But then we're going to note that it's actually another almost 7 years that he's working to accumulate his own wealth, right? By accumulating his own livestock. And remember from last week, he did this while tending Laban's livestock. And so Jacob, remember, he made this deal with Uncle Laban that while he was tending Laban's livestock, that he would only keep the newborn speckled and spotted livestock, and the rest would stay with Laban. Remember that? And that sounded like a really good deal for Uncle Laban, and so he quickly agreed to that. But you know, the Lord's hand was on Jacob, and even Laban, he knew that, which is why he wanted to keep Jacob working for him. Laban thought that as long as he kept Jacob, that he too would be blessed, and indeed that happened. But now was the time that Laban was going to move on. Okay, so Laban, Jacob to move on. So he asked his uncle Laban, from now on, after the 14 years that I've worked for both Rachel and Leah, as I work for my own wages, he made this deal with Laban. And it was a good deal. He said, all the newborn speckled and spotted livestock will go to me. All the old ones will go to you, but just the newborn ones. And so notice, all the way back in Genesis chapter 30, verse 27. I want you to note this. This is Laban speaking. He says, for I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake. And I want to underscore that once again, because Laban, he really, even though he's a pagan guy, and he's really looking to make money, and to he likes people that are going to benefit him, right? And so we're going to see that even more so this evening. But he recognized all the way back there in chapter 30 that basically God's hand was upon Jacob. And so with this contract and with Jacob staying, working for Laban, right? With this, what he thought was a great kind of deal for him, right? He thought that the door would be open to actually gaining more with Jacob there, right? But actually what's going to happen is that the door is going to open for Jacob to leave. God's hand is going to continue to be upon Jacob. And then even this deal that doesn't seem like it's going to benefit Jacob, what we see is that as he keeps over Laban's livestock, that there's going to be an abundance of speckled and spotted livestock that's born to him. And he's going to leave Laban with so much more. And so as time went on, through that interesting way that Jacob bred Laban's livestock, by putting these rods of poplar, remember that? From the almond trees and the troughs of water. And as the livestock, remember when they went to drink, they made it right there and they conceived and bore speckled and spotted livestock. We saw that last week at the end of our study. And so this week, as we kind of continue the narrative here, we're going to see that Jacob's livestock, it increased abundantly. And then Laban's livestock, they actually grew older and they decreased. And so that's where in verse 1 it says that Laban's sons, or his workers, right, they began to resent Jacob. Okay, so verse 2 says, and Jacob saw the countenance of Laban, and indeed it was not favorable toward him as before. And then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you. And so it was time. It was God's timing, right? To leave Uncle Laban and return home to the land of Canaan, and to return with both his wives and all his children. And so as the time came, I want you to notice that this was set in motion totally by God, by God's blessing, right? By increasing Jacob's livestock and then dwindling Uncle Laban's. And then this is what opened the door for Jacob to leave. Because when you think about it, if Jacob didn't accumulate blessing, right, he wouldn't have been able to leave with his wife, two wives, and his children. But God blessed him. And I want you to notice that, you know. And, you know, when we continue to work hard and work for the Lord, right, the Lord will take care of the rest. You know, Proverbs 16:9 says this. He says, in his heart, a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. Isn't that good? It speaks of God's sovereignty. Let me read that again. In his heart, a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his step. See, God is over even our plans and even the things that we have buried in our heart. God's plan is going to go forward. And so we might plan, and as Jacob did, right? He planned, but then the Lord's sovereign plan is going to be the one that goes forth. Another Proverb 3 verses 5 and 6 says this, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. And you know, you have this sense that even though Jacob wasn't perfect, right, he's growing in the Lord. He's been through about almost 20 years now of trials and tribulation, and he's slowly learning. There's going to be a lot more he needs to learn, as we're going to see. But as he begins to trust the Lord more and more, right, God's hand is going to be upon him and protect him. And we're going to see this play out in our verses this evening. So verse 4 says, so Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field, to his flock. Verse 5, and said to them, I see your father's countenance, that it is not favorable toward me before, as before. But the God of my father has been with me. And you know that with all my might I have served your father. Verse 7, yet your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not allow him to hurt me. Verse 8, and if he said thus, the speckled shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore speckled. And if he said thus, the streak shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore streaked. And so God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. And so if God be for us, who can be against us? And so he's just working, right? And he was gracious enough to allow all the current speckled and spotted livestock to go to Laban, but all the newborn ones going to him. But God's hand was upon it, and God began to bless him. And so I want you to notice Jacob's worth ethic, right? And it is even in an unfair work environment. Notice in verses 6 and 7, it says, and you know that with all my might I have served your father. Yet your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. See, he's been taken advantage of. But God did not allow him to hurt Jacob. And so it kind of reminds you of the Apostle Paul's admonition. I don't know if you remember this verse. This is from Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Paul said this, if God be for us, who can be against us? And he said those words really in the context of God's sovereignty. You want to read Romans chapter 8. You see, God will always faithfully work out his plan in our lives, even in spite of us. He will do his part, and the lesson for us is to do ours. We do all things as unto the Lord. God does the rest. And here we see Jacob. He did his part. He worked faithfully under Laban's rule, even though it wasn't a fair rule. God, he overruled Laban in the end and sovereignly worked out his plan. God blessed Jacob. Jacob did his part and God did his. But this is an important lesson for us as well, I believe. Paul also wrote this, that whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. That's from Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. It's a good word for us to hold on to, right? And to practice in our days of working for others. You know, oftentimes that's what we do, right? Well, you don't know the work environment I'm in. You know, the Lord knows. Maybe your friends don't know, or people don't know around you what you're going through, but the Lord knows. And as we do all things as unto the Lord, we're working really for the Lord. So even if it's in a place where it doesn't seem fair, God will sort it all out, right? You just work with all your heart as you're working for the Lord, and then he'll put it all together, and you'll see why. And this is exactly what's happening with Jacob. Now, verse 10 says, "And it happened at the time when the flocks conceived that I lifted my eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which leaped up upon the flocks were streaked, speckled, and gray spotted." Verse 11, "Then the angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And I said, Here I am." Verse 12, "And he said, Lift your eyes now and see all the rams which leap on the flocks are streaked, speckled, and gray spotted. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you." So God sees, huh? "I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of this land and return to the land of your family." So I want you to notice with me verse 13. It says, "I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me." When was that? How long ago was that? That was almost 20 years prior. Can you imagine that? So I think maybe even Jacob, at times, he forgot. He could have been not even thinking about this at this time, but God remembered. You know what? God hears our vows. And you know what? He remembers them. Now the question is, what about us? Do we remember our vows to the Lord, our promises to the Lord? You know, those times when maybe you said things like this: "Lord, I promised to read my Bible." You're going through it. You needed guidance, and he pulled you out of the pit as you read his word. Or maybe you said this: "I promise to be a better husband or a better wife. This time I really mean it, Lord." Or father or mother, or a son and daughter. You know, God hears those vows, and he's ready to bring blessing upon us as we keep our promises to him. And so here we see this play out in Jacob's life. God is going to show himself faithful to his side of Jacob's vow. But the question is going to be, will Jacob be faithful to his side? The vow was returning, remember, to Bethel. But we'll see if he gets all the way back there. And this is what we're going to see in the course of the rest of our chapters this evening, and even on into next week. Okay? Verse 14 says, "Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, Is there still any portion of inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not considered strangers by him? For he has sold us and also completely consumed our money." Verse 16, "For all these riches which God has taken from our father are really ours and our children's. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do it." And so Leah and Rachel, they recognize their father's greed as well. Notice that in this text, right? They know that he loves those that benefit him, and they were a benefit to him. Like Jacob worked for his two daughters. It was a benefit to Laban for 14 years, right? And he was blessed. And so they recognize this as well. And so now that they know that they're no longer under him, right? He's already worked for them, right? And so now they're no longer a benefit to him, his daughters. And so they too, they're ready to go. Now verse 17 says, "Then Jacob rose and set his sons and his wives on camels. And he carried away all his livestock and all his possessions which he had gained, his acquired livestock which he had gained in Paddan Aram, to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan." Verse 19, "Now Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the household idols that were her father's." Verse 20, "And Jacob stole away, unknown to Laban, the Syrian, in that he did not tell him that he intended to flee." So I want you to notice these two words. Rachel had stolen, and Jacob stole away. Stolen and stole, right? So they're still not trusting the Lord, are they? And verse 21 says, "So he fled with all that he had he arose and crossed the river and headed toward the mountains of Gilead. So, you know, it always kind of makes me smile when I read this passage, right? Rachel had stolen the household idols that were her father's. Notice that in verse 19. And Jacob, right, and his family, they, as they prepare to go to Canaan, right, that she steals the idols. She steals her father's household idols. Now, think about this. What kind of gods are these that can be stolen? Think about it. It's kind of humorous when you kind of ponder that, right? But, you know, it kind of gives us additional insight into Rachel's spiritual makeup, doesn't it? I alluded to this last week in chapters 29 and 30, how Jacob, I think, he chose Rachel for her physical beauty. However, Leah, she was chosen, right? Actually by Laban, but I think actually chosen by God. See, Leah was chosen for him for what God would do spiritually. But what Jacob chose in Rachel was what really physically. And so in Leah, spiritually, in that it is through Leah that Judah is born. We noted that last week. And it is through Judah that Messiah comes, of the line of the tribe of Judah. That's where Jesus comes from. As I pointed out last week in chapter 29, how you can begin to see Leah's drawing near to the Lord, even in the names that she gave her sons. Remember, in the absence of Jacob's love, she began to seek and receive God's love. And as she did that, she named her firstborn Reuben, which means sees, as the Lord sees. And then Simeon, the secondborn, right, means hears, as in the Lord hears. The Lord hears my cry. And then Levi means attached, as in my husband will become attached to me now. And then finally, Judah means praise. I will praise the Lord. So you see here, Jacob chose Rachel, but God, I believe, chose Leah. It's kind of a bit of an interesting dynamic to ponder. Even when you think about how we might choose a potential husband and wife today. Especially, I think, applicable for singles praying for a spouse. How are you choosing? Is it by the physical? How they look? Maybe how tall they are? How big they are? How much money they have? Is it by these things that we're choosing? Or is it by spiritual, right? Their devotion, their commitment to the Lord. But I want you to also notice with me Rachel's spiritual makeup. She takes her old life, her idols, with her into her new life in Canaan. Notice that. It's going to be a new life in Canaan to serve the God of Abraham and Isaac. But then she takes her old life, her idols, into this new life. But you know what we're going to see? She doesn't even make it to Canaan. It's very interesting. But also regarding Jacob, notice in verse 20 that he flees Laban secretly. So even Jacob still has some learning to do regarding trusting the Lord, right? Do you think he had to secretly do it? No, God's sovereign plan is going to go forth if he would trust it. God said, I'm going to bring you back to Bethel. And so if God said it, right, he needs to trust the Lord in that. And so we see that Jacob has some learning to do, which we're going to see recorded in our text this evening. Verse 22, it says, and Laban was told on the third day that Jacob had fled. And then he took his brethren with him and pursued him for 7 days' journey. And he overtook him in the mountains of Gilead. Verse 24, but God had come to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said to him, be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. So I want you to notice this. Notice what's going on here. Jacob, he has fled with his family in secret. And now Laban, he's in hot pursuit of him. And so when you think about it, this is not going to go too peaceful, right? It's not going to be a peaceful reunion. At least not from Laban's side. But that's why God intervened. God only intervenes when it is necessary to do so. He's not going to just do something, right, without a purpose. God intervenes because he knew Laban was on hot pursuit of Jacob and his family, and probably to do him some harm. And so God came to Laban in a dream by night and told him, you be very careful in what you say to Jacob. And so, verse 25, Laban, he overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mountains, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the mountains of Gilead. Verse 26, and Laban said to Jacob, what have you done? What have you stolen away, unknown to me, and carried away my daughters like captives, taken with the sword? Now he's speaking specifically of his idols, right? Which we know Rachel stole. Notice he says, what have you done that you have stolen away unknown to me? Now verse 27, why did you flee away secretly and steal away from me and not tell me? For I might have sent you away with joy and songs, with timbrel and harp. Now, I think he's probably not telling the whole truth right there, right? This is a lie, I believe. But he's only saying this because of what God warned him in his dream. He says, hey, you be very careful what you do and what you say to Jacob. Now, verse 28, and you did not allow me to kiss my sons and my daughters. Now you have done foolishly in so doing. It is in my power to do you harm. I could have taken you down. It was in my power. And I kind of think he was planning to do so, at least to put the fear in Jacob, perhaps to get him to return back. And so he blessed again through Jacob. But he says, the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. Verse 30, and now you have surely gone because you greatly long for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods? Kind of smile about that. How do you steal somebody's gods? But he's asking them, right? Verse 31. And then Jacob answered and said to Laban, because I was afraid, for I said, perhaps you would take your daughters from me by force. And so the fear was real. What Laban was planning to do was real. And then God intervened. Verse 32. With whomever you find your gods, do not let him live in the presence of our brethren. Identify what I have of yours and take it with you. For Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. Verse 33. And Laban went into Jacob's tent, into Leah's tent, and into the two maids' tents. But he did not find them. And then he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the household idols, put them in the camel saddle, and sat on them. And Laban searched all about the tent, but did not find them. And she said to her father, let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise before you, for the manner of women is with me. And he searched, but did not find the household idols. Verse 36, then Jacob was angry and rebuked Laban. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, what is my trespass? What is my sin that you have so hotly pursued me? Although you have searched all my things, what part of your household things have you found? Set it here before my brethren and your brethren, that they may judge between us both. These 20 years, I want you to mark that. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried their young, and I have not eaten the rams of your flock. That which was torn by beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it. You acquired it from my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was. In the day the drought consumed me and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from my eyes. And so what is he saying? That I've been a good worker. I've never stolen anything from you. Matter of fact, when there was loss of some of your flock, I bore the loss. And now you're accusing me? Verse 41, thus I have been in your house 20 years. I served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock. And you have changed my wages 10 times. Unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. And so, just a few things worth highlighting, right? Notice Laban's desire for his idols. Notice that. The ones Rachel stole. You know, it gives you a bit of insight into the spiritual state, not only of Rachel and Laban, but of the entire household that remained in Haran. You know, when you look forward to the book of Joshua, Joshua said that Terah is the one that brought Abraham and his two brothers over to Haran, right? Terah, he remained in Haran to serve other gods. And so it's important to note that leaving from Haran meant leaving pagan worship. And so Rachel, when she stole her father's gods, it really did show her heart that she did not want to leave her pagan worship. You see, when you look at that whole account there, remember that whole family, you had Terah and you have Abraham and then you have his two brothers there. That whole family came up into Haran there, but only Abraham and Sarah left. The rest of them, they stayed there worshiping idols. And so this is the family, right, that Jacob has gone back to get his two wives. And we see that they're steeped in idol worship. But the thing that's different, I believe, between Leah and Rachel, Leah, she's being changed. And she's going to worship the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. But Rachel, boy, there's a question mark, right? She's taking the old into the new. She's taking her old idols. Actually, she stole these old idols from her father, right? And she's taking them to the new land that she's going to in order to worship them, okay? And so it's kind of interesting to kind of ponder this. It's a principle, I think, that, you know, the Lord, I think, is showing in this account, even with our lives, you know, the things that the Lord wants to take us to, before he takes us to them, he wants to fundamentally change us from the inside out. You've heard me say this, right? Before the Lord uses us, he's going to change us. And you look at Rachel, I believe that the Lord wanted to use her, but then I don't think she wanted to change, not to the degree that perhaps Leah did. And I think this is kind of a marker of where she's at. Even though God has blessed her with a son, he's going to bless her with one more, she's going to die on the way back to Canaan. She's never going to make it there. She's trying to take her old life, right, to the new. And we see there's some problems with that. Now, verse 43 says, "And Laban answered and said to Jacob, 'These daughters are my daughters, and these children are my children, and this flock is my flock. All that you see is mine. But what can I do this day to these my daughters, or to the children whom they have born? Now therefore,'" verse 44, "'come, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me.' And so Jacob," verse 45, "'took a stone and set it up as a pillar. Then Jacob said to his brethren,'"